This is the day we will rejoice. All right, that's you're beginning to get it here. When I was at camp and as a kid, either we would be woken up by, or when I was leading a retreat or something, I would wake up people and with those words and a song and different things they'd look at me like I'm crazy. Like, what are you trying to get us up for? So this is one of those days that I barely got up. So I actually was sick a good part of the night and up a good part of the night. And usually when that happens, that's when I'm speaking, that's a spiritual attack. So we just rebuke the devil and keep going our way through it, and the Lord brings us through. So I'm running a little late today myself, so if sometimes I don't make any sense, I'm not speaking in tongues necessarily at that point, but I'm just maybe not totally here yet, but I'm trying to be. So, and I just got my PowerPoint together just about quarter after 10, so I am just barely here, but praise the Lord, I'm here. And I was going to put up a song, and I didn't put it up, but if you know it, let's stand together. It's the chorus from the late 60s, early 1970s. It's the first thing and one of the few things I could play on guitar, because I'm no guitar player. But we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. How many of you remember that old song? Well, some of you either are much younger than that, or you've forgotten it, or whatever, but it's a great song. So so let's just try to sing it together. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may someday be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one, and all praise to the Son. I think I've got the words mixed up, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Lord, we pray that be our prayer today, that we will know, that others will know, that we are Christians, that we are your people. By our love, because your love is in us and your love is flowing through us. Come now, Holy Spirit, and teach us and guide us. And Spirit of unity, bring us together into unity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we come to the most controversial part of the Alliance three-tier hermeneutic. And some people want to deal with it, get rid of it all together and just have two tiers or whatever. But we find that there are many things that we don't all agree on. And it's hard to come together in unity when there are so many things that we are disagreeing on one thing or another. And I think the church, even just in recent years, has become polarized, oftentimes over political types of things. And it's very sad, because God wants us to show a united front. And even though we disagree in some areas, that we can agree to disagree agreeably. And that's really what the Alliance Third Tier is all about, is coming together as the body of Christ and letting the things that are not the essentials, not letting them get into the way of what God wants to accomplish. So I have there the picture, and I've got others as well, of clasping hands together and praying together and ministering to one together, because that's really what it is all about. And these next 2 days really will be focused on that. And so today we're talking about this third tier of open questions, side issues, and non-essentials. And just to review, if I can get there, okay. See if I can get my computer working today. It's asleep too. So the Alliance three-tier hermeneutic, and one of the brothers back there gave me another conceptualization of it, which I thought was really good, and I may use in the future, rather than just putting it in tiers, doing it in concentric circles. What was your name, brother? What was your name? Philip. Thank you, Philip, for that great insight. That we have concentric circles where we start in the center, which is the most important, which would be the first tier, which would be the things that are essential, and then around that, then the things that are essential to the Alliance vision and ministry, the distinctives, and then around that, the things that are the open questions that are more peripheral, although oftentimes people have a strong conviction about something, so they bring it from the peripheral into the center. And so I like that, and I think in the future I'll try to use that, and I'll have to give Philip credit for that great insight. I should have known that, because I've used that idea in other things too, but I'm still learning and waking up to all the Spirit is trying to show me. So thank you, Brother Philip, for showing me that insight. So the first tier, that center of the concentric circles, is the essentials, the non-negotiables, the things that we want to especially be in unity about, the things that are essential, and not let the other things keep us from the essential. The second tier, or the second concentric circle, then, is the Alliance distinctives that we talked about yesterday. And you know, I could have spent so much more time talking about those. I know you feel like you're just drinking from a fire hose this week, and I'm sorry about that. I have a tendency to be overkill because I like to be fully informed and fully accurate, and I'm a detail person. When I had time for a hobby, it was genealogy. And genealogy, of course, involves lots of research and lots of detail and looking at this thing and that thing. And so I am now a genealogical theologian, you might say, or whatever. I like to see that things all fit together. And one of the principles, actually, and I don't think I mentioned it earlier in the week, but one of the principles that we find in the Bible is the principle of backing things up with two or three references, or where it says, let everything be established in the witness of two or three. And I think we find that 8 times in the scripture, pretty significant. And as well as 8 times it says, don't add to the scripture, don't take away from the scripture. So those are pretty important things when we look at the whole picture. And so that's why I get so detailed. So forgive me if and you're talking to me and I go up on some detailed thing that you don't have any knowledge or care about at all. You just have to pass by me, as my wife just says, okay, that's enough. You know, my wife oftentimes does editing of my books, but she does not like to do editing of my theological books, because she says that's too much for me to do. I don't know all those terms and all of that stuff. But my wife, having been a teacher, is an excellent editor for me and my best critic in preaching. I would get a lot more critique from her this week, but she's tired of hearing me all the time, so she's at home. So this second tier is the Alliance Distinctives, and then now the third tier is what the early Alliance leaders, A.B. Simpson and others, called non-essentials, open questions, or side issues. Again, this is not my invention. This is what the Alliance leaders, the terminology the Alliance leaders used, and others as well. And we'll see that as we go here. So the secret of the third tier, the secret of the Alliance big tent, and I would say it was the genius of A.B. Simpson under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to have this breadth of big tent. And by the way, the term, I don't know where the term big tent came from. I looked back through, you know, Alliance writings and everything. I don't see it there. So it, you know, maybe started in the 60s or 70s or something. I haven't seen it there. But Simpson would use the terminology, the broad platform, and other terminology that he would use. But the idea here is that there is a breadth in the Christian faith and things that we can learn from each other. One of the things I appreciated from my college and seminary education was having a variety of theological perspectives. And, you know, I had Alliance, and I had Methodist, and I had Lutheran, and I had Pentecostal, and I had Baptist, and I had, interestingly enough, I had Greek Orthodox professor, and just a wide variety. And even though I might not accept everything that each of them says, I learned so much from the different perspectives, and found that the Greek Orthodox aren't so far from what A.B. Simpson was teaching. In fact, our theologian in Canada, Bernie Vanderwall, is a friend of mine, and he has written on some of the connections between A.B. Simpson and his theology and the Greek Orthodox. That doesn't mean that Simpson was Greek Orthodox. I can't see that he ever had contact with Greek Orthodox. But this the similarity of thinking, the similarity of teaching that runs across the board, even if you haven't had contact, that back in the day, whenever we go and somebody preaches on something that God's been working on us at, and we used to call that God's Holy Spirit Divine Sunday School class, bringing things together, so that sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us through other sources, other things coming in there, but it becomes as a witness or as a confirmation. And so that's what God seems to be doing a lot of time. So Simpson said that the platform is broad enough to hold the great body of evangelical Christians and the bridge over 100 little differences. And I think he was pretty accurate that there's probably 100 plus theological differences that we can really get debating about. And that's why there's actually like 3,000 denominations. Why are there 3,000 denominations? Because each one has picked up maybe a lost truth or a de-emphasized truth. And so they've caught on to something that is true, but then they go and run with it in that direction rather than bring it all together. And so A.B. Simpson, his idea was to say, let's not run to all these different places, but appreciate the things that we can learn from each one, but come together and not go over our disagreements, but go over where we do agree. He said there's room for an infinite variety of opinion of minor points. Could you say in your own life or in your own church that there is room for you for an infinite number of variety of opinion of minor points? Mm-hmm. Pretty quiet in here all of a sudden. We all have our particular pet doctrines that we just really push, and you get to have me this week on my pet doctrines, but I try to give you a wide breadth of not only just what I believe and understand, but I'm trying to give you the whole history and theology of all different viewpoints that are here as well. So that's what A.B. Simpson had in his genius to make us a big tent. The heart of A.B. Simpson in his third tier was regarding non-essentials and side issues. This was in 1894, just 5 years after, or no, not 5 years, the 7 years after the start of the alliance. He says, there is nothing that so rends the body of Christ and destroys all unity in the Christian life as religious controversy, especially about non-essential matters. There is room for an infinite variety of opinion of minor points, but there is no need to flaunt our opinions in the face of our brethren and to provoke them to criticism and controversy. Things, if which allowed to rest, would never be serious difficulties. When agitated, grow into an exaggerated importance. Christian love becomes suspended on a lot of side issues, separated from its true center. There are, it is true, great essential principles that we cannot compromise. There's those essential principles. He's establishing the essentials. Respecting the person and the work of Christ, the simplicity of our great salvation, the fullness of redemption, the future life. But the platform is broad enough to hold the great body of evangelical Christians and bridge over the 100 little differences that need never have been publicly emphasized. This principle, then, of respecting the conscience of our brethren in things non-essential is the true secret of Christian toleration and Christian unity. Here is a key that we are putting these things as the non-essentials. We're not going to let those things keep us from being together and fellowshipping together and worshiping together and ministering together and on mission together for the kingdom of God. We set those things aside. Now, when the problem comes is that, what is essential and what is not? That's really where the rub comes, is one person thinks a certain thing is essential, another thing says, no, that's not an essential at all. So we had this motto, unity in things essential, liberty in things non-essential, and love in all things. And A.W. Tozer writes on this. He says, I have seen the motto in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, charity, and I have looked for its incarnation in men and churches without finding it. One reason being that Christians cannot agree on what is and what is not essential. Each one believes that his fragment of the truth is essential and his neighbor's is unessential, and that brings us right back to where we started. So, and so often, I've been in ministry 50 plus years, was pastoral ministry 30 years, been in higher education, in teaching college, seminary, and doctoral programs for 20 plus years. And again and again, it all comes back to what is it that each person thinks is essential? And what do they bring to, oh, no, I can't go to your church because you don't believe this. Or I can't go to this church because, oh, they're heresy because they believe in healing or something like that, you know. So there's all kinds of things. So what is it that we put our stamp on that is essential and non-essential? Well, we've already said what is essential and what are the essential distinctives. So then that leaves the door for everything else to fit in those other categories, which we thought, oh, why didn't he mention those in the things that are distinctives or essential? Well, I didn't, because A.B. Simpson and the Alliance did not. So and so that brings us to the old rabbinical saying. The rabbis used to have a saying that if you get two rabbis together, you will have three opinions. So the question is, and I saw this, I actually looked this up on a Jewish website. If you get four rabbis together, how many opinions will you have? Is it going to be just six or eight, or some said 12, depending on how you figure it all out. So there's all kinds of opinions, and certainly it was true among the Jewish rabbis, and certainly it's true among us pastors and theologians and leaders of the church, is that we have so many different opinions, and sometimes I don't even agree with myself. So I have a friend who's he's an Alliance professor, and I made a comment that I love my brother here even if we don't agree on everything. And he came back and he says, we don't agree on everything? What do you mean? Well, if we don't agree on everything, Paul, you must be right and I must be wrong. Well, I said, no, David. No. Whoop, I shouldn't have. I let his name slip. Sorry. The thing that we have to exercise in all of this is theological humility. And I will be coming to that here somewhere in these slides. So the great unity killer is this controversy over non-essentials. A.B. Simpson said, there is often needless controversy about phases of truth and phrases in which it is expressed, and simple hearts become perplexed, while dogmatic people become warlike over these various lines of battle. Perhaps, after all, we shall find when we reach the land of perfect light, that's heaven, and when all of these various parties were really nearer together than they dreamed, and that amidst all the infinite diversity of expression, there was substantial oneness of spirit after all. The great thing is not so much what we say, but what we are and what Christ is to us. The finest theories and the most scriptural phrases do not constitute the divine life. Let us learn to recognize the Christ life behind every variety of temperament and theological expression. At the same time, we shall find it very safe to keep close to Bible terms. If we meet God in his very own word, we shall find that he will meet us in blessing. And so he's emphasizing bringing us together and staying closest to the Bible terms that we can. Of course, there's some things that are not terms in the Bible. We don't find the term Trinity in the Bible, or rapture, or theology, or those things. But that doesn't mean that they're wrong. And by the way, this is a, I don't think I have anything on this here, but in my book, Is It of God? Discerning the principles of discernment, I have a section, or I have a chapter on the difference between non-biblical and unbiblical. You see, there are a lot of things that are non-biblical, but they're not necessarily unbiblical. As there are things that we do not find in the Bible, but they're not contrary to the Bible. You know, I grew up in the age of everybody's got to wear a tie to church. You know, that's the thing to do. After all, our theme song is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And yes, it's bound me up. Well, I you know, and sometimes I know even in Pennsylvania, people will wear ties more often than we do out in the Southwest and California and all. And so, you know, I had to ask Heather, what's the dress and protocol for speakers here? You know, do I need to wear a dress shirt and a tie? And I, if I have to wear a tie, I'm afraid I can't do it because I've outgrown my shirts and I've grown from a 14 and a half collar to a 16 plus neck, and I can't get that top button on my shirts anymore. I have a great, I probably have 40 ties, and some of them are beautiful. Some of them I would love to wear. My father always had the creation ties with things about creation. I have several of those. And then I've got one that's just books. It's like a whole library of books on my tie. And I love those. But I can't wear any of them anymore unless I've just got a loose tie and I look like I'm kind of waking up. Which I have just barely waken up. So there's all these things that we can have controversies over. The great thing is what we say, not what we say, is not so much what we say, but what we are and what Christ is to us. The finest theories, the most scriptural phrases, do not constitute the divine life. This is the thing that Simpson emphasized. He said, we don't want dead theology, but we want living truth in our lives. And so let us learn to recognize the Christ life between every variety of temperament and theological expression. So I can spend more time on that, but moving along, the scripture, the main scripture that A.B. Simpson would use, and he preached messages on this, is from Romans chapter 14. And there's a lot here, but I'll just give the basis of this here. In verse 1, it starts to say, now accept Accept. You'll see that word accept several times throughout the New Testament, but particularly in Paul's writings. And he talks in chapter 15, he goes on to say, accept one another, accept. Accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak may eat vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So, you know, whether you're a vegetarian or a meat eater, that doesn't matter to God. You can be either one. So that's all right. Don't get uptight about it. And that could be applied to so many areas. Who are you to judge the servant of one another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another person regards every day alike. That person must be fully convinced in his own mind, and he observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and it lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, and to me, and every tongue give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. He's obviously saying that they were judging each other. He says, don't do it anymore. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And so he's saying that on all these different issues, and we can plug in any of these things that that are listed as things that we might debate about, and one we have a conviction here and a conviction there, and it's fine to have those convictions for between us and God. But there's an old holiness saying that says, others may, I cannot. You ever hear that? Others may, I cannot. And it has to do with, you know, whether we participate in things or do certain things or eat or drink certain things or whatever. But the idea behind it is that others may, and I'm not judging others, and I'm not saying this is wrong for them, but I cannot do this thing. I cannot participate in this thing. So between me and God, but not judging the other. But we have a lot of, quote, discernment ministries out there who say that they are discernment. But they are not really discernment, but judgment. And they will even say, those who say that we can't judge, Scripture says we can judge, and points out the Scriptures that say that we can judge. But that misses the point that we'll come back to in just a moment. Tozer's two wings, or the twofoldness of divine truth, is that that there are things we can judge, but things we are not to judge. And I have whole chapters in the first volume of Is It of God dealing with the difference between judgment and discernment. And only God is the righteous judge. Only God knows how to judge perfectly. And I grew up in a very holiness, very perfectionist background, and I was very judgmental. And as a pastor, I was just saying, you should not do this and you should not do that. And I was not only putting people in bondage, but I was in bondage, and I wasn't having a very good relationship with people, because I was you shouldn't. And that's not the way that the scripture really shows us to go. In fact, there are certain things that Paul commanded, but there are certain things that Paul said, I do not do this, or I do not allow this. He doesn't say, this is not allowed. He says, I do not allow it. So there's a difference of what he says. So we come to, everyone confesses, so let's not, that Jesus Christ is God. Let us not judge one another anymore. So moving along, there's so many scriptures on this, and I just giving you a few. A.B. Simpson's Principles for Open Questions is that we've already read his theme of the broad platform and building bridges, a platform that is broad enough and deep enough for any child of God, so that, you know, this is a good sized platform up here, so that we can have everybody of every stripe that is following Jesus and believes the Bible to be the Word of God, and yet we may disagree on a number of different things. I may be rubbing shoulders with somebody over here who is a hyper-Calvinist, and I'm not going to get in any fistfights again like I did with my roommate in my freshman year of college. I'm not going to fight the Calvinism and Arminianism. There are more important things for us to do for the kingdom of God. So A.B. Simpson talked about flexibility, not rigidity. It's interesting, as you go through Simpson's life and ministry, he'll say, well, you know, I don't believe this, or I don't allow this. But later on, he doesn't say those things, but he says that God's methods allow for exceptions and adjustments. Flexibility, not rigidity. And then he said, family over religious formality. We are fraternal, not ecclesiastical. So he came from a strong ecclesiastical, staid Presbyterian background. And even as he left the Presbyterian church and he said, I left my church to have freedom for all peoples to come and to worship as they desire, that he still had some leftover ecclesiastical forms that eventually he shed. Eventually he said, we don't want to have too much ecclesiasticism. So it's getting away from that. We're family, be fraternal. We're family over religious formality. Maintain biblical expressions when possible. We've already talked about that. And he would have the idea that we believe this, but we allow that. In other words, it might be a second tier truth of our distinctives, but we have some third tier liberty. We already mentioned yesterday about the millennial issue, that he believed, enthusiastically taught premillennialism, but he says if you're not ready for that yet, you still can be a member, just pray, seek the Lord about it. And so he was not rigid, but he was open, and he said, we believe in premillennial, but we allow those who are not so premillennial. And he talked about harmonious disagreement, agreeing to disagree without controversy in mutual love, respect, and liberty. And then theological humility, that none of us have the whole truth. That he said, perhaps None of our individual views and opinions express the whole circle of truth and the whole mind of Christ. It's interesting that that the Apostle Paul, when he said there at the end of was it Romans chapter 11, at the end of Romans 11, he says, "We have the mind of Christ." But notice he said, "We have the mind of Christ, not I have the mind of Christ." The mind of Christ is in the body of Christ as a whole. And if we get too proud and think we've heard directly from God and that I have the mind of Christ and you don't, and I've got the correct interpretation and you don't, then we've gone beyond the Apostle Paul and Jesus. So we want to exercise theological humility. Now, A.W. Tozer has various principles for sorting out these third-tier issues. And he emphasized certain things are side issues or non-essentials, and we need to sort them out. So he had the principle of balance, that overstress the minors and you have chaos. Overlook the majors and you have death. So we've got to find that in between where we're not doing away with the minors, but we're not overstressing them, but we are majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. And then his concept of truth has two wings, I'll come back to that in just a moment, as well as emphasize the internal essence, not the shell. Now let's look at his quotes a little bit more fully here. So Tozer says on the essence, not the shell. He says the textualism of our times, and by textualism he's saying, this is what the Bible says, this is the text, and we just go rigidly by this. He says the textualism of our times is based on the same premise as the old line rationalism. In other words, he's saying this is not based on the Bible, but it's based on liberal rationalism from the 17th century. And so confidence in the ability of the human mind to do that which the Bible declares was never intended to do, and consequently, it's wholly incapable of doing. So he's saying that we think our minds got it all figured out when we really don't. He said the internal kernel of truth has the same configuration as the outward shell. The mind can grasp the shell, but only the Spirit of God can lay hold of the internal essence. A great error has been that we have trusted to the shell, and we have believed that we were sound in the faith because we were able to explain the external shape of truth as found in the letter of the word. And of course there he's, I don't have time to get into it, but he's sharing on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, where Paul talks about the importance of the spirit of the word and not the letter of the word, because that's what the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees were emphasizing the letter of the word and missing the spirit of the word. And this is what Tozer is saying here, that we want to understand the kernel of what is the essence that is inside and not just look at what we see on the outside. And then his truth has two wings, the idea of maintaining balance. It says, truth is like a bird. It cannot fly on one wing. The whole truth does not lie. And he's quoting here from G. Campbell Morgan, a great British expositor. He says, the whole truth does not lie in it is written, but it is written and again it is written. And of course, he's referring to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he has those 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, and the devil comes to him and tries to get him to say, you know, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, go ahead and eat the turn the bread into stones, you can do all that stuff. So what Tozer's referring to here is that when Jesus responded to Satan, he responded with scripture. And anytime we have a temptation, anytime we have a question, we go back to the scripture and we quote that scripture. So Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, and then Satan comes back and he then quotes from another portion of scripture from Psalm 91 the angels will uphold you and so will not let your feet dash against the stones. So go ahead and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple because the word says you will be protected. Ah, yes. So we might take a scripture and say, the Bible says, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. How many of you are ready to take that scripture and live by it? I don't see anybody taking up on that. But then Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so there's an understanding that we have to balance one scripture with another scripture. And it goes back to that principle of two or three or more scriptures to back up a truth and a principle. So the second text, Tozer says, must be placed over against the first to balance it and to give it symmetry, just as the right wing must work with the left to balance the bird and to enable it to fly. Truth has two wings. Many of the doctrinal divisions among churches are the result of a blind and stubborn insistence that truth has but one wing. Each side holds tenaciously to one text, refusing grimly to acknowledge the validity of the other text. Lack of balance in the Christian life is often the direct consequence of overemphasis on certain favorite texts with a corresponding underemphasis on other related ones. Let's use both wings. We'll get farther that way. Can we say an amen? That's a weak amen. Some of you are not flying yet. Okay. Let's see. So then there are other alliance leaders that spoke about these things as well. The board of managers in setting up in 1906, they made clarification of what's essential, what are the distinctives of the alliance, and then what are the open questions, and they had a whole list. And they said, agree to differ in love about personal convictions. It talks about open questions with our brethren, agree to differ and hold in mutual charity their individual convictions. Avoid pressuring and aggressiveness. Another quote is, you shall not be pressured or pressuring in an aggressive or controversial spirit toward those who differ. Don't be pressuring, don't be aggressive, don't be controversial. Avoid antagonism and strife, but with the understanding that any spirit of antagonism and strife toward those who may hold different opinions is discountenanced, is considered invalid. And so this is the important thing, is not saying, okay, I'm totally right, you're totally wrong, you're in heresy or whatever. Then John McMillan, who was Alliance missionary to China and the Philippines, and by the way, I was going to mention his book here today, is The Authority of the Believer. He wrote this as a series of articles in the Alliance weekly in the 1930s and then expanded upon it. And it became a classic book on the authority of the believer. And I've updated his language, added more of his material, and had a lot of great insights, particularly in spiritual warfare and operating in our authority. He was on the board of directors. He was the associate editor of the Alliance Weekly. He taught at NIAC. And he said this Christocentrism, that is Christ-centered, maintains harmonized diversity. That was his terminology. Where there is this Christocentric attitude, this Christ-centered attitude, there will be harmonized diversity. And he talked about the harmony. And A.B. Simpson would talk about the harmony, about the four parts of a chord coming together in harmony. And he related that to the fourfold gospel. So A.J. Gordon would say, and when scripture is meaning is not clear, recognize God's sometimes intentional divine ambiguity. A.J. Gordon said, the final exegesis is not in the lexicon and grammar, so leave room for divine ambiguity in scripture and things like Calvinism, roles of women in ministry, and so on. A Greek scholar friend of mine, who studied a lot more Greek than I have, had concluded that sometimes God intends divine ambiguities or mysteries in scripture for us not to figure out this side of heaven, because God is still a mysterious God. And the Alliance acknowledged this in events and timing of surrounding the rapture, variations in church government, biblical supports for Calvinism, Arminianism, roles of women in ministry. Alliance leaders acknowledged left room for the ambiguity interpretation in variety. So where ambiguity exists, we don't set absolutes. Now, let me get this wound up. I didn't get to all the list today. We'll do that tomorrow. But it comes back to practicing sanctified theological humility, that none of our individual views and opinions express the whole circle of truth and the whole mind of Christ. And so we'll come back to that tomorrow. And there is the list, the third tier, and we'll get to that list tomorrow. And there's a couple dozen things on that. We're only going to cover a few with the time, but this, the ones that are more significant. So let me see if there's anything else I want to bring out between before we close. I don't think that there's anything here. I was going to mention that tomorrow we will be talking about the Calvinism, Arminianism. We'll talk about the Alliance belief on speaking in tongues. We'll talk about women in ministry. And I have two books that I've written, Anointed Women 1, which gives a listing of all the women pastors and leaders, evangelists, teachers throughout Alliance history here. And any of you know Dick Jenks? Used to pastor in Butler Faith Fellowship Church. He was my father's pastor for 30 years, and he was a mentor in my life for a number of years. And when I wrote this book, he looked at it and he chided me and says, you missed something. You missed my mother. And his own mother had been a pastor in the Alliance. So he rebuked me for missing his mother. Kindly, he rebuked me in that. So these are back there. I have a few copies. I want us again to end by standing together and having this attitude of being one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. As Simpson said, his appeal for unified, loving liberty, we must not reduce the Christian life to one set form. We must be content to have unity of spirit. Content to have unity of spirit. A common life in Jesus, a true love to him, will bridge over all minor differences. We'll lose power and come short of our master's largest will if we allow ourselves to be confined in our spirit by narrow prejudices and bigotries. So let's stand together, and then let's sing that chorus again. We are one in the spirit. We are one in the spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Father, we pray today that you would establish your love within us for our brothers and our sisters, even when we disagree. And we pray that you would do your sanctifying work to make us more loving, more caring, more tolerant, more giving of ourselves to others. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work in us so you can do your work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day. We'll see you tomorrow.